Thanks, Sherry. A couple reminders. We have something coming up, right, this coming weekend? We have a family weekend here at the church this coming weekend, and because of that, there will be no regular Sunday fellowship. So if you show up at 10:30, you'd be right in the middle of something. So no Sunday fellowship. I do want to remind you that even if you didn't register for the weekend, you are welcome to come to a session Friday night, Saturday, Sunday, whatever works for you. But, you know, because of work or other conflicts, you can't come to the whole weekend. If you want to come to a session, too, you're certainly welcome to. You don't need to register for that. Also a reminder that there will be no leaders meeting Monday, September 7th. We're just having one in September, and that's on the 14th. And then I have one more announcement. Some of you are aware that with schooling, some of our families are a little bit more challenged right now. They can't go back to school like normally. Some of them work. Not everybody has family around that can help with this. What do we do with our kids when we have to go to work? So we're considering offering the church as a remote location for the virtual learning with some volunteers to help watch the kids while they're doing their schooling and helping with their homework. But I'm not sure yet if it's a need for a lot or a few. So I'd like to meet after the fellowship today any parents that are interested in that, that it might benefit you for. It doesn't have to be full-time. It could be a couple days a week it would help, or Monday through Friday. I want to see what the need is and see if it's something that we as a church, you know, because we're a part of the family of God, right? And just because you don't have a grandma around to help doesn't mean there isn't a grandma in the church that wouldn't help. Or I'd also like to meet with any volunteers, anybody from 18 to our seniors that might want to help. It can be part-time. It could be helping during the lunch break. It doesn't have to be a Monday through Friday commitment. But if you're interested in helping with that, if you'll meet up front as well. And we'll get a little information, see if it's a need, and see if we as a church can help take care of our families, okay? So before Tom comes up to teach God's word, we're going to sing one more song, number 46. How blessed I am. I'm blessed, are you? Even if you're having a rough day in Christ, we're blessed, right? Number 46, How Blessed I Am.
Thing to let you know about. I got an email here from our brother Joseph Wandati in Kenya, and he wanted me to pass some things on to you. Actually, he sent me two emails that I'm kind of putting together. It says, greetings to you, your family, and God's family. Receive greetings from Mary Akani, Kenya. First, I'd like to say thank you to you and the believers of the scriptural study groups for your continued support for me and the fellowship here. Your support is what allows the work of God to continue in a place that desperately needs more of God's word. At this time, when everything is locked down, you've been a great support to us in a way that I can hardly explain in words. Thanks again for your prayers and continued support, and also for your service in the Lord. And then a few minutes later, he said, also, please remind the church that the church in Kenya is pretty much a mile wide and an inch deep when it comes to doctrine, and that the things he continues to learn from us have done so much to change that. So I wanted to pass that on to you. And as you know, until this whole stupid thing ends, we're doing what we can to help them with our prayers and financially as well. So for those who didn't know, I think most of you do, whenever you have something you'd like us to, money that you'd like us to put towards helping those believers in Mary County, just make sure it's marked somehow with Kenya on the check or on an envelope, and it'll go to that, okay? Good. Well, I want to get into this with you or not. Let's just go to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, many of you know the record, or at least the song. This was during the time when Israel was captive in Babylon, and Daniel, who was a man of God, nevertheless was a significant man in the government because he had God's wisdom, he had God's help. The whole nation was blessed on his behalf. And one thing that he was very careful about doing was praying three times a day. And as any believer in a position like that, there were those who were jealous of him, right? There were those who wanted to take his place. And they knew they couldn't fault him on anything he was doing dishonestly. But the one thing they knew they could count on was, here's a guy that's going to pray to God three times a day. So they talked to the king. And they said, you know, you should pass a law saying that for the next month, nobody can pray to any god but to you. And the king, being the king, said, sounds like a good law. Signed his name to it. And then they made the reveal where they showed why they really wanted him to pass that law. Because Daniel, of course, was praying to someone other than the king. And Daniel continued to pray to someone other than the king, the true God. Interesting situation, because the king really loved Daniel. The king really trusted Daniel. But in the time of Babylon and the Persians that later took over Babylon, one tenet of their law was that once the king signed a law, it could not be changed. So now the king is in a quandary, right? He's made this law, he's acceded to this law, and now realizes first one who's going to be tried under this new law is his man Daniel. And let's go to verse 13. We're not going to read the whole record this morning, but I wanted to show you one aspect in particular. Once the king signed the law, that's when they said, they answered and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, doesn't regard you, king, nor the decree that you've signed. But he makes his petition, he prays three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. You might note quite a contrast with the king in Daniel chapter 3. Remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow down to his statue when music was played. He was sorely displeased with them. This king was sorely displeased. He realized he'd been tricked. He was sorely displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled to the king and said, O king, you know that the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or statute that the king establishes can be changed. So quit trying to change it. So the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, who you serve continually, he will deliver you. Well, that sounds great, doesn't it? Encouraging. So a stone was brought, laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. The king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. He was up all night worrying about this. So the king's, in a sense, his heart was in the right place, right? He rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice to Daniel, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God, who you serve continually, able to deliver you from the lions? Wait a minute. What did he say the night before? Your God's able. Now he's wondering if God was able. Is that faith? Well, maybe a kind of faith, but not the kind of faith we want to have, right? The record continues because Daniel answers him and says, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. They have no hurt. They have not hurt me. For as much as before him, innocency was found in me. And also before you, O king, I've done no hurt. So the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found in him because he believed in his God. And then those guys who had accused him got their turn in the den, as you know. And then down in verse 25, it says, King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, languages, dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom, which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So the king went from your God's going to deliver you to did your God to deliver you to God did deliver. Is that faith? It's a kind of faith. But it resembles the faith that Jesus Christ encountered so often in Israel, right? That he called oligopistos. He called it immature faith, immature believing. Because like it says in Corinthians, the Jews required a sign, right? You see that so much in the ministry of Jesus Christ. They believed as long as he showed them signs. And those signs would last for a while, then they'd need another sign, and another sign, and another sign, and another sign. In this record, the king believed fully once he saw the deliverance of Daniel. He said the words, your God will deliver you, but apparently didn't fully commit to them until he actually saw Daniel come up out of the lion's den. At best, that's immature faith, if it's any kind of faith at all, but it's not the kind of faith we want to have. It's not the kind of faith Thomas had. Let's look at that record. John chapter 20, please. There's people who don't even know the Bible, but they know the term Doubting Thomas. I grew up in the Northeast. Some of you did as well. You can do one stupid thing when you're young, and that becomes your nickname for the rest of your life. I kind of feel that way about Thomas. Thomas maybe did a lot of great stuff, but we call him Doubting Thomas, based on this one record. And you'll note God didn't call him that. John chapter 20, verse 24. This is after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and the others had seen him and told Thomas. But verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with him when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, doors being shut, stood in their midst, and said, peace be unto you. And the first thing he did was he said to Thomas, okay, here I am, reach forth your finger, and behold my hands, reach forth your hand, and thrust it into my side, and don't be faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believed. So it was a type of believing, right? But it was a believing that required seeing. But now look what he says. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Oh, Jesus Christ said, those who believe simply on the basis of the word of God are going to be blessed. Can we look at a record in Psalms? You may think that this isn't related at all, but I think as you'll see, it's related very closely. Psalm 3, please. Psalm 3 reads, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, the lifter up of my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you've smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. You've broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people, Selah. Now, that's a nice psalm. You may think, nice psalm, I like to read that. What does that have to do with anything? Well, you notice at the top of the psalm, it says it's a psalm of David, and it's a psalm specifically when he fled from Absalom, his son. Who is this Absalom guy? David had a number of sons, right? We mostly know about Solomon, his son Solomon, because Solomon was the one who inherited the kingship of Israel. Solomon's the one who was then in the Christ line. But David had other sons as well. Absalom was his third son. And Absalom was, by all accounts, a pretty impressive guy. And for a number of reasons, had a grudge against his dad for something he thought his dad should have done that he didn't do. So Absalom gradually started winning over the hearts of the people of Israel, subtly, carefully, till pretty soon he had the majority of the people supporting him and an army to back that up before David even knew about it. And so suddenly Absalom comes in, and Absalom is now the king, and David's running for his life. It wasn't enough to just get away. David is running for his life. This is what that psalm is addressing, a time when David is on the run for his life. Now, some of you might think, yeah, he'd done that once already. Yeah, and it wasn't easy then, but, you know, some of you guys of my generation might even relate to this like I do, because even when he was running for his life from King Saul, he was maybe in his 20s, if that, right? He's an old man now, okay? He's got adult children. Some of you guys who are around my age, I wouldn't count on myself to have the same skills or endurance that I had. If I, you know, some of the things I did when I was in my 20s, if you put me out there now, I might not come out whole. I might not come out alive. You understand? So here's David, has been king for years and years and years. So yeah, he's got some wilderness experience. But they're trying to kill him. And yet, here's what he writes. And most significant, I wanted you to look again at some verses in the middle of the psalm. Even though there's many that say there's no help for him in God. Verse 3, but you, O Lord, are the shield for me, my glory, the lifter up of my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice. He heard me out of his holy hill. So look at this. So I laid me down and what? Slept. And I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Oh, he slept. He slept. King was up all night, right? And the king wasn't even the one in the lion's den. Daniel's life, or David's life is being threatened. He's being hunted down, and yet he could sleep. Why? Because he says, the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 people that have set themselves against me round about. He said, that's the kind of faith we want to have. So what was that based on? Was that based on he saw the armies of Absalom retreating? No, it was based strictly on words. Strictly on words. That's the kind of faith that Jesus said will bless you. That's the kind of faith that Jesus said will cause us to be blessed. And I'd call this blessed. They're trying to kill me and I can sleep. Because I know. And you might understand, you might be aware of how the story ends, right? We don't read about King Absalom, do we? No, we read about King David. And you see the kind of trust that we can have. And the kind of peace and deliverance and blessing that brings us. He had no visible evidence to rest upon, only God's word. And yet he decided to trust God. You know, for any of our friends here today who haven't believed on Jesus Christ, this is a good lesson for you as well, really, because, you know, I know people who've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished, and they're waiting for one more thing and one more thing. They're waiting for God to push them over the edge. They're waiting for that sign. They're like King Darius. They're like Thomas. Well, you can wait and wait and wait and wait and wait, but ultimately it comes down to, am I going to believe these words or not? Jesus Christ said, take me at my word and you'll be blessed. Come believe my words and you'll be blessed. But you know, I must add, this equally applies to those who have believed on Jesus Christ, right? Because the word of God talks about us as being men and women who are now to live by faith, to live by believing, right? What kind of believing do we want to live by? The kind that requires signs first, or the kind that takes God at his word? We can be the kind that take God at his word. You know, a few weeks ago, I did a couple of teachings back to back regarding things Jesus Christ said. One of them was come unto me, and the other one was follow me. Two aspects of the call of Jesus Christ to all men and women, not only to come unto him, but then to follow him. I suspect many of you who are here for those teachings, you fully understand that call. It's not complicated, right? We fully understand the call, but and maybe we fully recognize that it's a good call, but we still hold back from following that call. Why is that? Well, I can tell you why I held back as a Christian from fully following the Lord Jesus Christ in all the ways I knew I should and knew that I could. I was afraid. I was afraid of what was on the other side, you see. Because all I had to go on was words. So I was waiting for one more sign from God, one more thing from God, do one more, and then I'll be ready. And I was never ready until I finally realized, oh, I just need to believe what my Lord says, to just believe my words, and you'll be blessed. Can we go to James 4? Well, I always ask your permission. We're going to James 4. You're welcome to turn there. But honestly, you know, I'm embarrassed, but not ashamed with you guys to admit that, you know, I had great fear. If I choose to fully embrace my identity in Christ, fully embrace being alive in him, that means fully embracing that Tom Burke is dead. See, what will I look like then? What will I become? Well, Jesus said I'd become blessed, right? And, you know, I'm still much more like King Darius and like Thomas than I want to be. But I'm getting better at this. And that's really what some of the things I'm sharing with you this morning are things I've learned that have brought me to the point of just doggone it, trust his words, and you will be blessed. So far, I have been. And yet still, there's a part of me that holds back. And I think that's explained in James chapter 4. My biggest hesitation, my biggest obstacle, and maybe yours as well, is an affection, a continuing affection for things that God says are dead. And James definitely addresses that. You're all there. I'm there now as well. Pretty pointed language here in James. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Don't they come hence, even from your lusts that war in your members? You lust and you don't have. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, still don't have because you don't ask. You ask and don't have because you ask amiss, you ask wrongly, that you may consume it on your lusts. Verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses. Boy, you think I can be hard as a minister. At least I don't address you this way every Sunday morning. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Pretty strong language, but you know, not too very long ago, I read those verses and I just had to say, yep, there's ways in which I'm still friendly with the world, you know. And please don't misunderstand me. This is where people sometimes get the idea that as Christians, you never go to anything but Christian movies, you know, never listen to anything but Christian music, never read anything but Christian books. Oh, Lord. It's not a matter of, as most of you know, this isn't a matter of our outward activities. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. I can take God to the movies, you know. I can take God, have God in my heart when I'm reading something, when I'm listening to something. If he is living in my heart, then I know that which I probably shouldn't be listening to and or watching or reading, right? So as Christians, we certainly don't advocate that anything the world does is bad. You know, you could be just as carnal at a Christian concert as you can at a non-Christian concert, right? So it's not a matter of the activity. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. However, our hearts can still cling to things that we know doggone well are not our identity in Christ. You know, I still encounter so many Christians so concerned about what they look like to others. You know, they don't want to look like church people. Well, you know what? This is a church. You're part of this church. You know what you are? Church people. This is what church people look like. I mean, I fully understand. You know, when I first got born again, I was a hippie. And I had hair down to my butt, the whole deal, you know. And I'd go into these churches and everybody was dressed nicely and spoke nicely. And I thought, if this means being a Christian, maybe I don't want to be one. But the love of Christ kept drawing me. And I don't know what the heck I look like today, but who cares? We know what we look like to him. If we believe what we look like to him, we're blessed, right? Kathy, so much, thank you so much for picking that song. And those of you who manifested today, boy, God had some reproving words for us in those manifestations that are just what I'm reading to you from James, aren't they? See, being a friend of the world is simply a matter of beginning to think that the world offers me something that is not on God's list, something that God doesn't offer, something good that God doesn't offer, something that I can't live without that God doesn't offer. That's being a friend of the world. Why do I think this way? Well, let's keep reading. I bet James will tell us. Verse 5. Oh, here we go. Well, we're not called scriptural study groups for no reason. I'm going to go into a little detail with you on this verse, okay? And it'll definitely help you understand this. The King James reads, "Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" The more accurate manuscripts, and most of you know, one benefit of newer translations, I like the King James because it's easy for people to find one, and the language is so precise when it's accurate. One downside of the King James is that it's based on the texts that we had in 1611. Many manuscripts have been found since then. New texts have been put together that are more accurate. And the more accurate manuscripts read something along the lines of the spirit that has been placed in you or the spirit that has been caused to live in you. And that's why virtually every commentary I read and most of the translations handle this a certain way. They see that from the manuscripts. here's a place where I'm going to, and believe me, when I do this with you, I don't take it lightly unless I'm convinced. I think most of the translations are wrong on this because they assume it's talking about the spirit that God placed in you. Okay. Now, did God place a spirit in you? Yes. In fact, some of the translations even say the spirit that God placed in you. Most of them say the spirit that he placed in you. Okay. The text reads the spirit that has been placed in you. Is there a difference? Okay. Some of them have a capital H, the spirit that he placed in you. So apparently they're in pretty much agreement. It's speaking about the spirit you got when you were born again. Okay. And then they make their interpretation fit that particular translation. I don't think that's what it's saying here. And I'll explain why. First of all, if you were born again, God placed the spirit in you, right? Is there another spirit that's been placed in you? Yes, there is. The Word of God talks about human nature and sometimes figuratively calls it the spirit of man. Okay? We use the same figure of speech. We talk about the spirit of our times, for example. This time have a spirit? No, we know what that means, right? This nature of man, this spirit of man, was that placed in us? Yeah, this nature that you and I, was it placed in us by God? No, it wasn't. Placed in us by sin and by Adam's choice, right? But it was a nature that was placed in us. It was a spirit that was placed in us. I think that has to be what it's referring to. Okay. The rest of the verse about it's something that it yearns jealously. The spirit that was placed in you yearns jealously. So it's either saying God's spirit yearns jealously, which could be, because we know the spirit constrains us to live for God. Or it could be saying that's the nature of man yearns jealously. Okay? I think it's the latter. That the reason that we are so pulled to love the world is because that old nature, even though we have a new nature, we've got this old nature that's jealous to get you back. It yearns jealously. It yearns jealously. Come on back, David. There's still good stuff for you, David. What are you doing, David? What do you look like? You look like a church person. Pulling you back, pulling you back, pulling you back. The main reason I think it's got to be handled that way is because of the next verse. The next verse says, but, or yet, he gives more grace. Okay. I think the New English reads, yet the grace he gives is stronger. New English Bibles in here, I don't think. It says, yet the grace that he gives is stronger. If verse 5 is speaking about the Spirit of God, then why the yet? Why the but? But it's talking about the spirit of man that gets awful strong sometimes, calling us to be lovers of the world. Come on, come on. Oh, it looks so good out there. You know that you can't really fully express yourself as a Christian, but you can fully express yourself out here in the world. Come on, it's really nice. But the spirit that God gave you is stronger. Oh, isn't that a wonderful promise? That's why he could reprove them as harshly as he did, because every Christian has the ability to tap into something stronger. No matter how strong that pull is, every Christian's got the ability to tap into something stronger. So that's, you could disagree with me if you'd like, but that's the way I believe this ought to be handled. As, one nice thing about our church, I don't even need to say you could disagree with me. You do, and that's fine. It's not a requirement for membership. So it says, yet the grace he gives is stronger. Most of you know this word grace is often used as a help, right? That we might find grace to help in time of need, for example. So this help, and it's called grace because it's given by grace. God does not owe us any more than he's given us. But he's ready to give us more. He's ready to give us help, okay? And that help that he gives is stronger. So no matter how powerfully certain aspects of the world may draw me, his help is stronger. Oh, but you don't know what I'm dealing with. I don't need to, but I know his help is stronger. Oh, but I've spent so many years. His help's still stronger. Oh, you understand? Well, I haven't seen that it's strong enough yet. Well, then you're like King Darius. But you can be like David. It's very simple. The rest of the verse tells us. How do we get that help that's stronger? God resists the proud, and he gives grace, gives that help to the humble, to the humble. Not too many weeks ago, we looked a little bit about this humility as God defines it, and primarily it's realizing that I can't do it myself. It's Jesus Christ compared it to children. And you know the children are humble because they're so quiet and obedient. No, the one way in which children are humble is they know they can't drive themselves to school. They know they can't buy their own food. They know they can't clothe themselves. That's the kind of humility God wants us to have. Okay, recognizing that, hey, I've fought all my baser urges and I've lost. And I finally realized I'm going to keep losing without some help. God help me. That's humility. And when we have that kind of humility, it says he helps. He helps. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And there's another aspect here too. This is a great little section. We don't often go to James, but it is a wonderful little section. Verse 7 reiterates that. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Oh, but now there's a second thing. And it clarifies a little bit what it means to submit to God. Some of our brethren out there teach that just surrender to God. Just say, God, take over. The true God does not take over. Okay? You don't just fall back like that game you play, that trust game where just close your eyes and fall back and we'll catch you. They always dropped me. They always dropped me. God's never dropped me. But he does expect something of me beyond just surrender to the Spirit. And that's the rest of the verse. Resist the devil. That must mean, although we're not able to, in and of ourselves, separate ourselves from the draw of human nature, we are able to resist the devil. We are able to resist the devil. And it says he'll what? Flee from you. We're able to resist the devil. How do we resist the devil? What Jesus Christ did in the garden is a good example, right? He was tempted of the devil, and in at least three ways, and his response in all of those temptations was to get into an argument. No, just, it is written, it is written, it is written. It would help me to know what's written if I'm going to resist the devil, right? So you see, we're to submit to God, but we must also resist. And he'll give us the strength to resist. I'm so often surprised, and maybe more than surprised, saddened by the number of Christians I meet who don't have the faintest concept of what it is to resist the devil. That scares me for the church because it's so clearly a part of what we must do if we're going to live with any kind of victory in this world. We must resist the devil. I met a lot of Christians who know those verses but practically have no experience at all in what resisting is. We must get better at that. If my idea of the Christian life is walk with God until sin stops me, then our adversary, the devil, will see to it that sin continually stops me. Okay, and yet for many, that's kind of the way it works. Walk with God till sin stops me. Then when, you know, sin recedes a little bit, walk with God again. That's not the Christian. Well, there's another aspect in there called resisting. Okay, resisting. I believe the trouble is many of us have gotten so used to being stopped by sin. We neglect to see anymore. There's a moment in there between temptation and sin when I can say no. When I can say it is written. When I can resist. You know, speaking from my heart this morning, I know that there's some of us, and I've been one of us, who were so habitually taken out by the same temptation that it was almost instantaneous. But there is always a moment. God promises us in 1 Corinthians 10, right? There's always a way of escape. There is always a moment between that trigger and that reaction, between those words and that temper, between those words and that unforgiveness or that jealousy. There's always that moment where you have a choice. And that choice can be resist. No, that's not me anymore. That temper is dead. That jealousy is dead. That lack of forgiveness is dead. And when I recognize that and confess that and stand upon that, God gives me the grace I need to continue walking with Him. Pretty serious stuff this morning, but I trust you see how vital it is. If we're waiting for God to do something else, at best our faith is going to be sporadic and occasionally something to rejoice in, rather than being something that blesses us continually, like our Lord promised it could be. You know, in recent weeks, many of our teachings have dealt with the fact that you and I as Christians have a mission in this world, right? To take the place of Jesus Christ, to bring light into a darkened world. I don't want to diminish from that message because God desperately needs more people to do that, right? But my point this morning is, before I can even be equipped to carry out that mission, there is another war I have to win, and it's a very personal war, and that's that war of deciding, who am I? You know, am I who the world tells me I am? Am I who the devil wants me to define myself as? Or am I who these words say I am? You know, how in the world can I ever go into the world and take the place of Jesus Christ if I'm not like Jesus Christ? And His word tells me I am now. And, you know, He Himself said, the works that I do, can you do also in greater works? But Tom Berkshank sure can't do those works. Tom Burke is defined by the flesh, can't do those works. So how in the world can I ever take His place in this world if I don't believe who He says I now am? That's why this particular battle is primary. And it's very personal. The devil knows that I can't do a good job of replacing Jesus Christ in the world if I think I'm still just Joe Costello. So, of course, that's the field on which he wants to fight us. You know, it's interesting to consider, in the New Testament, I'm sure you know, many times the writers use military references, right? What's amazing to me is how often when those military references come up, not in reference to my bringing God's word into the world, but in the context of my bringing God's word into myself. Isn't that interesting? You know, Ephesians 6, you've read Ephesians 6? Now let's read it. We have time this morning. Boy, I'm going places I had no intention of going this morning, but there. As long as they're in this book, I guess they're allowed, huh? Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realm and in the spiritual realm. Which I, as a younger Christian, thought these three verses were referring to me getting out there and moving God's word and their spirit's attacking me and I'm moving God's word. You'll see in context, it's primarily talking about wrestling against principalities and powers in standing upon my identity. Look at this. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Fiery darts of the wicked are aimed at you. Okay, that shield is to quench them. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Salvation, righteousness, peace with God. Those are all aspects of who I am, right? Those are the things that we fight for. Those are the things we fight for. And as we overcome in that battle, then we're truly ready to do what Jesus Christ sent us here to do, you know, which is to go out and live as he did, not just doing miracles and stuff, but the same love he had. How can I love like him if I don't think I'm like him? You know, how can I give like him, have the compassion he had, not wear out if I don't think I'm like him? See, when we do that, it says, men will see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven, right? That's what we want to do. We'll continually get slapped down if we do that, just as Roger Thompson, you know, as Katie Wolf. But as Katie Christ Wolf, Katie Wolf with Christ in her, with a new identity, with the earthly stuff dead and buried and alive unto God, can you bring that into the world? Absolutely. That's what we got to fight for, ladies and gentlemen. Certainly have to come to realize that the sin that binds us doesn't have to. But if we're waiting for God to do something extra to take it away, he tells us right in this word, just try this. Just try this. And you'll be blessed. That's the kind of faith we want to have, right? We're almost done here this morning. Oh, look at Colossians 3, I think. Colossians 3. In case you're still thinking, can I sort of hang on to some of the things about me that I like? You know, and none of you are so silly as to think that you become a Stepford wife when you fully commit to Christ. You become this person without any personality. No, of course not. It's of course not. But we find our satisfaction, we find our strength, we find our identity, not in those things, but in who he's made us to be. Okay. Might you still be a good musician when you find your identity in Christ? Sure. But you'll be playing different things, and you'll certainly be playing for different reasons, right? Might you still be pretty when you find your identity in Christ? Yeah, but you'll be using your beauty in an entirely different way with entirely different motives. See, I think the reason we like to hang on to those things is because of the way people can be attracted to those things. You know, they may not be attractive to beauty that no longer shouts, look at me. But that's not our concern anymore. So you see, it's very essential we recognize that we are at war with those that Satan spawned identity that we no longer want to be a part of. And it's a fight to the death. I mean, Colossians 3 speaks of that, so I wanted to go there. Colossians 3, verse 1. I'm going to give you this one out of the ESV, okay? It says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Obviously, that's not a complete list, okay? It's just a sampling, but you understand what those things are. And he says, put them to death. How do I put them to death? By submitting to God and resisting the devil. And God helps, you see. One other aspect of this I'm going to deal with this morning. So another layer to the cake, but it's an important one, I think, on this topic. I'm sure many of you who are Christians and have been Christians for a period of time, you've seen victory in certain areas, right? You've seen things that bound you, that no longer bind you. Have you ever noticed this annoying fact that you finally break through, you see that great victory, this thing that's just been bugging you, and then there's something else to overcome? That's called the Christian life, okay? We teach this in detail in other places. I think Sin, Grace, and Newness of Life, maybe it's taught in. One annoying thing about God's Spirit is it's put there to make us more like Christ. That's a good part. But one way in which it makes us more like Christ is pointing out to us things that are not like Christ. And it's sort of like layers of the onion. Just when you think, boy, I'm pretty much like, then it shows me something new. And then it shows me something new. And then it shows me something new. So honestly, if you're growing as a Christian, at this moment in time, I can confidently say there's something you're not satisfied with about yourself, right? If you're fully satisfied with yourself right now as a Christian, then I would have to say you're taking a vacation from the Christian life, because that's what the Spirit does, okay? Now, you might ask, why didn't God just show us all that stuff at once? The short answer is, I think he loves us. I've been a Christian now for longer than you even want to imagine. And when I line up all of the things that I've overcome, and there's a few, I realized that, boy, if God had shown me all of those when I was 18 years old, I just would have jumped off the cliff, I think, you know, waited for the Lord's return. So the short answer is he loves us. But, you know, that's the Spirit's there to make us more like Christ. So even though it's one more thing to deal with, number one, we know that everything I deal with is going to make me more like Christ. And number two, we know in every situation, God gives more grace if we will submit to him and resist the devil. See, again, I trust you see how this relates to the opening verses we looked at, because many are waiting for something else to happen or for God to put more desire in your heart. Or no, just believe what he says right now. And our Lord said, you'll be blessed. See, this Christian life can be so exciting and so victorious. Full of challenges, sure. But none that I can't handle if I'm resting in God's strength. And if I'm going to do that, I need to make up my mind of just saying, okay, Lord, I've got your words, I'm just going to believe them. I've got your words, I'm just going to do them. I've got your words, I'm not waiting for one more outward stimulus. I'm just going to believe. Most of the people I'm speaking to today know all the Word of God you need. to live a victorious Christian life, and probably 10 times more. But we need to decide it's time to just believe these things. You know, there is another kind of faith, like we saw. There is that oligopistos, that when circumstances are right, I believe God. When everyone around me is believing God, I believe God. That'll work, but there's no real victory in that. And there's nothing lasting in that. And you're not blessed. See? But we can just decide, I'm taking him at his word. And we'll have that victory. And we'll have that blessing. And I'm still learning this lesson too. But the more I confront that barrier that seems to be standing between me and complete freedom in Christ, that seems impossible to get through, the more I realize just start walking and you'll pass through it. It looks impassable. It looks too high. It looks too wide. It looks too impenetrable. But if I will submit to God, just take him at his word, recognize there's a devil and resist him, and just begin walking on this word, I pass through that barrier. And I realize, oh, that wasn't a big deal at all. And there's blessing on the other side. Okay? So, Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word, making it so abundantly clear the kind of God you are and the kind of life you've given us in Christ. And God, may these words resound in our hearts today. May we speak them to each other and speak them to ourselves. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Now, I'm going to say one more thing before we close. Pardon the cough here. You should all get one of these. Then you don't need to wear those stupid masks. This past week or so, I've had three or four people tell me they'd like to have more friends in the church, but they don't know anybody. There's a simple answer to that, okay? If you're here today and you'd like more friends in the church, you know what you can do? Like, talk to somebody, okay? I'll tell you, your odds are much better than they were at senior prom, okay? I doubt if anyone's going to say no, and they're sure not going to laugh with their friends about it, but I don't think anybody's going to say no. At most, they might say, I'm busy right now, but I'd love to talk with you later. You know, it's great to have Christian friends. It's great to have people who will speak the word to us and pray with us and remind us of who we are in Christ. They're not hard to find when you're in a church, you know. The only obstacle I've encountered with a couple people is, well, yeah, I see, but they're not like me. Okay, I would tell you, go straight to James 4. Don't pass go. Go back to James 4. They're not like you in what way that matters, right? I think they're just like you in all the ways that do matter. So I wanted to remind you of that again this Sunday morning, okay? And I think we're going to close with...
We're going to sing the last verse of How Blessed I Am. Again.
Okay, good.
Number 46.
All right, thank you all.